and John. He's taking them up to the mountaintop where they got to see Jesus. Jesus' divine glory revealed in a majestic and undeniable way. And now we pick up with them as they're making their way down the mountain into the valley. And they go from this mountaintop of glory of hearing the approving voice of God to encountering the demonic. And it says in verse 14, next slide. Oh, there's Charles Blondin with the guy on his back, manager. There we go. Verse 14 says this. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. So picture this scene. Jesus, Peter, James, and John walk towards the other disciples and they see this crowd surrounding them, right? And the disciples are in this spiritual scuffle with the scribes, the teachers of the law, that they can't seem to get out of. And suddenly the crowd see Jesus and they run over to him. They're real excited to see this rabbi that they have heard so much about. But they could also be running over to Jesus because they want Jesus to weigh in on whatever the argument is about. Now Mark, the gospel writer, doesn't explicitly tell us what the scribes and the disciples were debating about, but I think it's most likely related to what happens next. And Jesus says this, "What are you arguing with them about? What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. And a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Now here we see a boy who is suffering some physical condition. In fact, when you look at the symptoms, it sounds like severe epileptic seizures. But Mark describes his boy's conditions as not just physical, though, but that the source of his suffering is actually spiritual. This boy is being tormented by a demon. And can I just say as a side note, the Bible is clear that demons are real, that there is an unseen spiritual dimension to our world. This isn't mythology. Demons aren't just symbolic characters that the author is using to personify evil in the world. No, the Bible teaches that demons are evil, angels that are in rebellion and at war against God. And they are constantly at work trying to deceive and distort and destroy whatever they can in God's creation, right? You see, all we have to do is read or watch the news to know that there's something desperately sick about humanity that cannot be explained without some theological categories, right? And when you read the Gospels, Jesus and the disciples clearly recognize, though, the difference between disease, demon possession, and other forms of affliction. Sometimes Jesus heals people and there's no mention of a demon. Sometimes he casts out demons and there's no mention of disease. And sometimes a person can be experiencing such dark spiritual oppression, though, that it manifests itself in agonizing physical suffering. And so this poor father, out of his desperation, he blurts out in the middle of this scuffle, he says, "I'm the cause of all this. I brought my son to you, Jesus, because the spirit has robbed him of his speech." And I know some of you parents in the room might be thinking, that's not the worst thing in the world to happen, to rob a child of their speech. I always say all the time that my outer body may be falling apart, but my mouth is working just fine. But seriously, verse 18 says that when the spirit seizes the boy, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he goes rigid. Now that word throws him down means to tear, to rip, or to break. So this father, in essence, says that this demonic spirit is literally ripping my son's life apart. This father cannot fix his son, and I'm sure he's tried numerous times. And the disciples apparently can't fix him either. And he says, "I asked your disciples, Jesus, to drive out the spirit, but they could not." And here's what I love. I love that this desperate father doesn't allow his disappointment with the disciples of Jesus from seeking Jesus himself. He goes to the only place he knows to go. He goes to Jesus. And how does Jesus respond? He says this. Go back. He says, "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied. And he addresses the whole culture and the disciples. And he says, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Can you hear Jesus' frustration in this? He is a man of faith in the middle of a generation with little or none. But listen to me. Don't misunderstand when Jesus says, "How long should I stay with you?" I don't think Jesus is saying, "How long till I can escape and go to the Father? I'm so done with you people." I don't know if Jesus isn't saying that. You see, in Jesus' day, disciples were an extension of their rabbi. They acted on behalf of their leader. And there was a saying that said, "The messenger of the man was like the man himself. But what I think that Jesus is getting at is that his time on earth is coming to an end. From here on out, Jesus is heading towards the cross to his death and resurrection. That is front and center in his mind. And he knows that his time is coming to an end. And I wonder if he's thinking to himself, "When are you guys going to get it? That I am who I say that I am. That I can do what I say that I can do. And that you are who I say that you are." Now listen to what Jesus says next. He says, "Bring the boy to me." I love that. What an invitation for us this morning. And so I ask you, what do you need to bring to Jesus here today? What worry, what anxiety, what circumstance, what dysfunction do you need to bring to Jesus? And so, verse 20 says this, "So they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth." "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. And he replied, "Since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire, into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." Notice how much this dad is identifying with his son. He uses the word "us" twice. Because how many of us know that when your loved one suffers, you suffer, yeah? And you suffer with anxiety, with grief, and with long nights and dark days, with an agonizing sense of helplessness because it is so out of your control. And you wish that you could, but you can't fix it for them. And I love that saying that says that when our children are little, they're a handful, but when they're older, they're a heartful. Yeah. Now this is what this father feels in this moment, and his desperation drives him to Jesus, and he says, "Help us, have mercy on us if you can." And I love Jesus' response. He says this, "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asks. "Anything is possible if a person believes." Now that statement can raise all sorts of questions about what Jesus means here. And this is also where some of us begin to think, well, what if I'm struggling too to believe? And that is why verse 24 is one of the most popular and profound verses in the Bible. And it says this, that the father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." That statement right there is speaking to who knows how many of us. This father's humble honesty captures how many of us feel most of the time. Or is it just me? "Yes, I totally believe. Kind of. Help me overcome my unbelief." See, this father was speaking for fathers and mothers and sons and daughters everywhere. That middle ground between faith and doubt, between hope and despair, between trials and anxiety. This is where many of us spend so much of our time. This father is right there. "I do believe, but help me, Jesus. Help me overcome my unbelief." And you're going to see in the next verse what Jesus doesn't say to this dad. Dad's honest confession. Listen, he doesn't say, "Hey, buddy, I said anything is possible for those who believe, and I'm not taking a B-team belief here, so why don't you take your unbelief and your crazy kid home with you, and you dial up that belief of yours. You get your religious act together, and then you can come back, and maybe, just maybe, I will heal your son. Jesus doesn't say that. So what is Jesus looking for from this dad? And what is he looking for from you and I? Humility and honesty about where we are at spiritually. And it says this in verse 25. And when Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he said. "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead, and a murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit?" Am I on the right slide? Yeah, on the right slide. I think that is such a reasonable question. I know I would have been asking the same thing, because Jesus had already given authority to them a couple of chapters earlier in Mark 6. And on top of that, they had already cast out many demons in Mark, that Mark tells us as well. So why weren't they successful this time? And verse 29 up there gives us a clue. And Jesus said to them, Jesus replied, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer." Some of your translations might say prayer and fasting. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that stronger demons require prayer and weaker demons don't. The demon isn't even the point here in this story. I think Jesus is using this moment to emphasize the necessity of power and prayer. And the power of prayer. And when we read the Gospels, Jesus is constantly challenging the disciples to be prayerful in every situation. But here's the thing. Sometimes when we're neglecting prayer, sometimes God will still allow us to be successful for a season until we hit a brick wall. And brick walls have a way of stopping us dead in our tracks and humbling us and showing us how much we need God. I know that's happened for me. Jesus says to his disciples, verse 29, that they couldn't cast the demonic spirit out because the disciples, they had gone on autopilot because they stopped relying on God in prayer. And I wish I could have heard the conversation after verse 29. But Mark doesn't tell us. And I have to wonder if the disciples said amongst themselves, "How could we overlook the obvious? Of course, prayer. We forgot to pray." And later on, I think the penny must have started to drop for them, because Luke tells us in his gospel that they humbly approached Jesus in chapter 11, and they say to Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." In other words, we want to learn how to pray like you do. Isn't it true sometimes that we don't often feel the desire for prayer until we feel our need for prayer? Yeah. So what is the Holy Spirit trying to say to us this morning? How is God trying to get our attention in this passage? Because there's a whole lot going on here. But when you zoom out, I think the main thing that the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us is pretty simple. That through Jesus, God has given you and I direct access to him and to his divine power, his grace, and his mercy. And he wants all of us to take hold of it in prayer. And I love how author and pastor Tyler Staton puts it in his book, Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools. Man, how's that for a book title, yeah? And I love it. And he says this. He says, when we engage in intercessory prayer, and that is when we pray for other people, he says, we are loving others on the basis of heaven's resources. Prayer is heaven's highest security clearance. I love that. Free access to stroll right into heaven's vault and to gather up whatever we can, whatever we can carry, and hand it out to the world. I love that. Church family, this passage is an invitation for us to experience and access the wonder of God's limitless resources in prayer. Like I said at the beginning, it's an invitation to bring all that we are, our unbelief, our anxieties, our issues, our fears, to bring it all to Him and our people, the people who we're praying and interceding for, that we need God to move on behalf of. Just like Jesus said to that father about his son, the invitation is to bring them to Him. Bring it to me. But before we can even experience the power and the riches of prayer, you and I have to be honest about why so many of us don't prioritize prayer to begin with. And we too can miss the obvious. Of course, prayer. We forgot to pray. But why is it such a struggle for so many of us? And I so appreciated you, Brian, when you kicked off this series. You said so honestly how uncomfortable you were about doing a series on prayer. Because I don't think, in essence, you were saying, I'm not knocking it out of the park. And I so related to that, brother. I really did. I loved when you said that because I was like, yes, it's so hard. I admit that too. I'm not knocking it apart either when it comes to prayer. And Tyler Staton, in that book, Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools, he makes a point by saying that for many of us, prayer brings to the surface a lot of anxiety we feel about our relationship with God. And so let's listen together on some of the fears that we may face if we're actually going to experience God in prayer the way God wants us to. And if any of these fears resonate with you, feel free to pray even as I'm speaking, and pray in the quietness of your own heart. God, that's me. I so relate to that. I resonate with that. I need your help with that. And I read this list because, yes, at BBC, I deal a lot with young adults and in women's ministry. And over the years, I tell you, when it comes to prayer, I hear this over and over and over. And so it's a list of ones that I keep hearing most constantly. And here's what I know for sure, though, that praying can be one of the most painful parts of walking with God. Because there is no praying without risking. It's kind of like that manager who risked his life climbing onto Charles Blondin's back. I'm sure he hoped and prayed as he held for dear life, hoping Blondin wouldn't lose his footing. But man, what trust he had in the guy. It's incredible. I think some of us are actually afraid to really pray specific prayers because we risk being disappointed if God doesn't answer the way we want him to, yeah. We risk the pain of disillusionment that can settle in after yet another unanswered prayer. So we either stop praying or we keep them vague enough to give God an out, an easy out. And I know I'm speaking to seasoned saints. You get it about prayer. So I'm hoping this list will help you in your mentoring of your children and grandchildren, yeah. 4 years ago, I lost a good friend who was like a sister to me to breast cancer. So we had done women's ministry together at BBC for over 15 years, and oh, how I prayed and believed for her healing right up until she died. Let me just go back. I think the reason why we don't prioritize prayer is that we're afraid of getting our hopes up. So I had a friend, 15 years, we did serious coffee together, die of breast cancer, and man, I prayed for her. 2 months later, on Christmas Eve, my little sister suffered a brain aneurysm and was in a coma. And oh, how I prayed and I pleaded with God with my face to the ground and begged him for her healing. And she died later that night, so I spent Christmas Day on a plane flying to California to plan her funeral. So I get about getting my hopes up and then having them dash. You see, we're afraid to get disappointed, but we're also afraid of our doubts. We read in verses like Mark 9 where Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes, but we can get skeptical. And we end up with more questions than confidence because that doesn't seem to line up with what we've actually experienced for many of us. But Jesus does not say that we can manifest whatever we want by just having enough faith. Nor is Jesus saying that the reason why things have not worked out for you is because you don't have enough faith. What Jesus is saying is that when you and I face an overwhelming challenge, or when we have this intimidating opportunity to do something for the glory of God, Let's not make the tragic mistake of believing that God's power is somehow limited by my weakness or your weakness. Mark 23 is not just about the strength of our faith. It's about the strength of the one we put our faith in. Amen. And that's why the Father's response should be so encouraging to us. He's so honest with Jesus when he says, I believe, but oh, you got to help me with my unbelief. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is highlighting this dad as the model for the disciples, how they're supposed to learn, from him. See, faith is trusting God enough to put our weight on what he says. And I love how one New Testament scholar said, James Edward, he puts it this way. He says, the father in the story becomes a believer, not when he amasses a sufficient quantum of faith, but when he risks everything on what little faith he has. I love that. Listen, you and I haven't really learned to pray until we learn to keep praying in the midst of our doubts. Other of us don't prioritize prayer because we're afraid of silence. I'm stating the obvious, but we are in a generation that have become addicted to busyness, entertainment, streaming platforms like Netflix, social media, emails, text messages, and background noise, and the ding and the buzz of our phones. That we feel awkward and bored sometimes just sitting alone, quiet with God. One of our pastors, BBC, who I will not name, Eric, went on a 7-day silent retreat at a Catholic monastery. But here's the thing, he was texting some of us staff during that silent retreat, and we were hassling him about it, and he said, texting isn't talking. And I'm like, I don't know. Yeah. But I think we can be so uncomfortable with the silence that we distract ourselves from confronting the real condition of our souls. Some of us are afraid from having selfish motives. Some of us can be paralyzed by this because we have good theology. We know that our hearts are deceitful, and we know that sometimes our desires can be impure sometimes. So we can almost become sheepish in asking God for what we want. I hear this all the time, that people don't think, I can't ask God for that. But this can cause us to miss the truth that God loves to give good gifts to his children. He delights in bringing us joy. And it's okay to hold those desires loosely while still asking for them boldly. God knows. He knows what's on your heart. Even when our desires are not necessarily selfish, some of us are afraid, too, of bothering God. I hear this a lot, too. We think our problems are too trivial, or that God thinks that we should have gotten over that by now and accepted that by now. So imagine being that father in that crowd. Imagine to him listening to the prestigious leaders and the scribes talk about wondering, do we need to bring that son back up again? But this father is relentless. He still brings his son to Jesus. And remember how Jesus responded? He asked him, and this is key, how long has this been happening to him? Why do you think Jesus asked him that? Because it's irrelevant to whether he heals him or not. Jesus is not asking diagnostic questions to try and figure out what's wrong with the boy because he already knows. So why ask him that? And I love lingering on that question because it gives us a window into God's heart towards us. Do you want me to use this, Brian? Yeah. Is it on? No. Should I put that to the side? And is this on? Yeah. I said before that I love lingering on this question because it gives us a window into God's heart towards us. And hear me, church, God's heart is full of compassion for his children, which is you and I. You see, some of us do not have a picture of a compassionate God when we pray. And when Jesus asks, how long has this been happening to your son? He's acknowledging that this just isn't a problem to be fixed, but this is a person to be cared for. This father just doesn't have a demonized son. He has a devastated and broken heart as his dad.
And Jesus takes the time to listen to his pain. It's almost like Jesus is saying, tell me everything. Bring him to me. Listen, if it's on your heart, it's on God's heart too. Why? Because he's compassionate and he cares about what you and I are struggling with. So bother him. Bother him. Put that on the top of your to-do list. Bother God today. Read through the Psalms like Brian's already talked about to see what that looks like, because 3/4 of the Psalms are laments. They teach us how to go before God in an unfiltered and raw way and just pour our hearts out to him. There are so many fears. I could go on and on and on. The fear of missing out, the fear of having to change our lifestyle. There's so many things I could have said that why we don't prioritize prayer. But many of us, one of the ones that I hear a lot too, many of us are afraid of rejection. It's like when my daughter invited me to the ASB tennis tournament with VIP seats with all the TV industry heads last year. Honestly, I felt like a celebrity. They have this whole separate entrance when you have those kind of seats in the corporate box. There's no standing in line. There's access to all sorts of free food. And I kept thinking, what if they realize I actually don't belong here? I'm not in the TV industry. I'm just the mama hanging out with my daughter. I do not have the budget or the qualifications to have this seat, right? And I think sometimes that's how we can feel when we come before God. We fear that our sin has disqualified us from coming to his presence, because we know who we are and we know what we've done and we know what we think. And we fear that we don't deserve to even ask God for anything. But here's the bad news. We don't. We don't deserve to talk to God at all, much less to expect that he would do anything good for us. But here's the thing. None of us come before God on the basis of our own track record. There's only one way to come before God with any ounce of confidence that he won't immediately reject or condemn us. The only way for us to come before God with actual confidence is on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus that he has given to us by faith. Yes, our sin has separated us from God, but the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is, because he loves us so much, that he wants us to enjoy intimacy with him, and he wants us to delight in having intimacy with us too. He made a way through Jesus who came, and we've sung it this morning, from heaven to earth, and he lived a perfectly righteous life that we could not, and he died a brutal death he didn't deserve on our behalf as payment for our sin. And when Jesus rose 3 days later, he swung the door wide open for you and I to have direct access to come before the throne of grace boldly. The way was made open for somebody like me and for somebody like you to come before God in humble awe and audacious courage before him. Listen, church family, God wants that kind of relationship with you. And Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 3. He said this. He said, this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. And God is inviting us to live with this kind of confidence and boldness before him every single day in prayer. Go before him and honestly tell him why you may be struggling to prioritize him in prayer. Take a risk and lay out all your fears before him. Tell him what is on your heart. Bother him. And God is telling us this morning, church, to bring them to me. All your fears, all your doubt, all the disappointments, all your pain, all your laments. God is in essence telling us, tell me everything. And bring it all to me. Bring it all to me, every bit of it. Let me pray for us. Lord, we can't even wrap our minds around what you did for us to have access to you, limitless access. And God, I don't know if any of those fears resonated with anybody here, but I know I come across people all the time that I pray for, and many of these are their issue. So God, I just pray now that if it's a barrier for any of us why we don't prioritize prayer, God, I just pray that you would just draw us, that we would take a risk, that we would be brave enough to come before you, to be silent before you, and to let whatever come up, come up. And God, we know you're a compassionate, good God. Would you just deal to that hurt, that deep down hurt of whatever it is, unanswered prayer, whatever. God, will you just be with this congregation in a profound way? And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen.